Tonight we turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. We're going to consider tonight verses 22 through 33. This is the parallel passage to Mark 6, 45 through 56, which is what we are up to. But we're going to look at it as it's presented to us in the book of Matthew. And I'll explain that in the introduction. So let's read together Matthew 14. We'll read just the text, 22 through 33. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We'll read that far, and that makes up the text for the sermon tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we're going to use as our text these verses in Matthew chapter 14 instead of what we are up to in Mark chapter 6. The reason for that is, I'm not sure how long ago, but I have here at Granville preached from Mark 6 on the history of Jesus walking on the water. And when I preached on this passage before, the narrative that I used to do so was the one that we're up to in Mark chapter 6. In light of having done that, I chose not to skip over it, but instead to consider it again, and to consider it tonight as it is presented for us in Matthew chapter 14, because there's a significant addition in Matthew 14 that I did not look at when I preached it from Mark chapter 6. And that addition is the history about Peter. Mark doesn't talk about Peter coming out of the boat and walking towards Jesus. Matthew does. And I believe it's worthwhile to come back to the passage then. It's a passage that we're familiar with. It's a passage that is very instructive. It's a passage that teaches us wonderful things about Jesus. And now as we look at it tonight, in part from the point of view of Peter, teaches us very clearly about what it means for you and me to persevere in this life by faith. And so while some of this may be a repeat, the fact is most of it's not, even the first part of the sermon. And so we look at this passage again, and we do so continuing in our series, but looking at the parallel passage in Matthew 14, and using as our theme tonight that word of Jesus when he talks to the disciples when he says, "It is I." Let's use that as our theme. It is I. We'll look at the first place, Jesus. In the second place, we'll consider Peter. And last, we'll briefly consider the disciples. And this basically follows the narrative itself. What does it teach us about Jesus at the beginning, Peter in the second place, and then the disciples at the end? Let's look at Jesus here as we have it in verses 22 through 27. That's the first part of the sermon, 22 through 27. And the first thing that we're confronted with as it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ is that He is the praying Christ. The praying Christ. We notice in verses 22 and 23 what Christ does. He constrains His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And so remember where we are here. And prior to this, Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men and with them the women and children with the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And now we read at this point that Jesus sends the multitudes away. He sent them away because it was late in the day. Many of them were a long ways from their home. At this point, Jesus says, "It's time for you to go home." Not only does He send the multitudes away, but He also tells the disciples that they need to get into a ship and go to the other side of the sea. And He doesn't just tell them as though it's a suggestion, but He, as we read in the text, constrained them with a certain authority, a certain command. He says to the disciples, "This is what you're going to do. Get on a ship and go to the other side of the sea." And the disciples listen to Jesus, and that's exactly what they do. So the Lord Jesus sends the multitudes away, and He sends the disciples away. And the question is, why? Well, there's some practical reasons as to why. We mentioned one of them. It was late in the day, and the multitude of people needed to go home. But the text tells us the chief reason that He sent them away. And the reason was that Jesus wanted to be alone to pray. Verse 23, "And when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone." The passage presents to us really what is quite a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There He is in the mountain alone, communing with His Father in prayer. And He's there for a significant amount of time. We read in the passage that it's not until the third watch of the night, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning, that He makes His way down onto the water to the disciples. And oftentimes where we're led in our mind when we think about that is the length of time the disciples were toiling in the tempestuous sea. Hours trying to make their way across the sea. But really where our mind should start is this. While they are toiling in the sea, Jesus is communing with His Father in heaven. He's alone in the mountain praying. It's a very helpful thing to consider the life of Jesus from the perspective of Him as a man of prayer. The gospel accounts record all the time Jesus praying. We read in Mark chapter 1 verse 35 that He would rise up early in the morning to pray. We read in Luke 5, 15 and 16 that He would withdraw Himself from the masses of people to get alone to pray. Similar to what He does here, sending the people away so that He could pray. We read in Luke 6 verse 12 that Jesus was in prayer with His Father all night long. Most familiar to us probably is what Jesus did the night before His crucifixion. Early in the morning, in the middle of the night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to His Father in heaven. And we know even that Jesus, while He was on the cross itself, cried out to His Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was a man of prayer. Now the passage here does not tell us what Jesus was praying about that night when he was in the mountain alone. But there's no reason to think that it wasn't exactly what he always prayed about. And the New Testament scriptures do indicate to us the content of Jesus' prayers. Jesus would undoubtedly have been praying for himself and the strength that he needed in order to persevere down the path that he was walking. Remember where we are in the ministry of Jesus. We started at the Jordan River with his baptism, and now we've covered a significant amount of time, and the shadow of the cross is looming darker and darker, and he knows he's on that path that is leading to Calvary, which is the path of suffering, which is the path of hell itself for the sins and guilt of his people. And he would go to his Father, and he would seek the necessary strength for him to persevere down that path of suffering. And in addition to that, we know that Jesus would always pray for his people. God has given us John 17, which is the high priestly prayer of Christ, in which we read very clearly that Jesus prayed, "Not for the world, but I pray for mine own." And he would pray very specifically for his own. He would pray that they would be one. He would pray that they would be kept through the name of God. He would pray that they would be sanctified by the truth. Jesus would pray for the well-being, the preservation, the sanctification of his people. And so that while he's on the mountain here, he's praying. And he's praying to focus on that second part that I explained. He's praying for his people. So now you put this whole picture together here, and you've got Jesus up in the mountain communing with his Father in prayer. And you've got the disciples down on the water toiling in the tempestuous sea. Jesus in the mountain praying undoubtedly for the preservation and the sanctification of his people, part of whom were the disciples in that very moment toiling in the sea. And you put that all together and you say right at the beginning of the sermon, right at the very first thing that it teaches us about Christ, they were going to be okay. When you have the praying Christ for the toiling disciples, this you can be assured of right away. They're going to be okay. So let's talk about the toiling disciples just a little bit right now, a little interlude here to understand what's going on with them. We read in the passage, of course, that they are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And they're trying to make their way across the sea, and the winds are contrary. And they're facing, therefore, a storm. And the nature of those storms on the Sea of Galilee were that they were unpredictable, and they were deadly at times. And all of this points to what are the experiences of God's people, of you and of me at times in our life. That we need to go through the storms of life. The things that are of the nature of that storm, that are unpredictable, that cause natural fear, that in the end can seem deadly from a spiritual perspective. And there's no reason to say that the storm itself is one thing in particular. It's all kinds of things. It's the reality that you face your sin, that you face your guilt presently, or you look back in your life and it feels like you're in the middle of a storm that's deadly in nature. It's the fact that you're going to face death and the grave. It's when you deal with those afflictions of body that you don't know what the outcome is going to be. It's when there's relationship conflict and it's tremendous strife. It's when there's wayward loved ones that are turning away from God. It's when you go through the persecution of this world. It's when you're assaulted in a particularly powerful way by Satan and His hosts. It's when you experience the loneliness day after day. And the list is endless of the types of storms that we go through in our life. But we go right back to this. The praying Christ, while the Christians are in the midst of the storm, toiling in that storm. So that we go from the praying Christ to the powerful Christ. Because the nature of the Lord Jesus as the one who intercedes for us is that it's always effective. It's always powerful. He always accomplishes what He prays. Because the one who is praying is not just a praying Christ, but He is a powerful Christ. And the power of Christ is indicated right in the passage. Because the Lord Jesus, who was in that mountain alone praying, walks down that mountain and He goes to the disciples. And the way that He gets to those disciples is He walks right on the water. The very water of the sea, the very cause of their distress, becomes the highway on which He walks to them. And the Bible makes very clear that when one controls the seas and the storms and the winds and the waves, it's an indication of being God Himself. The power of God is displayed in being able to control the storm and the sea. There are many passages in the Psalms and in Job that speak of God's power over the storms and the sea. And here you have an indication of it with the Lord Jesus Himself. He takes the sea as the path on which He walks to go to the disciples in the middle of the storm. Now think about one implication of that. It's an incredibly important implication as we think about the storms that we go through in our lives. The implication is that the Lord Jesus is powerful over the very cause of the distress in the life that we must live. The very thing that was causing their fear for the disciples was that storm. And what does Jesus indicate by what He does? He's over it. He's in control of it. He's powerful in it. He goes to the disciples and His word to the disciples is not, "I'm afraid of this. You may be afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it because I'm powerful over it. And I'm showing you that I'm powerful over it. I'm walking right on top of it. Because this is who I am as the powerful Christ who is the Son of God." So every cause of distress, fear, the storms of your life that you may be going through right in this very moment, what you need to know about it and what you need to believe by faith about it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful over it. There's nothing that He says that you're going through where He says, "You know what, you're afraid of it, and I'm just a bit afraid of it too. Because it's unpredictable, it's deadly, and I'm not quite sure what to think about it." He never says that. He never says that because He's the all-powerful Christ. Now that doesn't always answer every question, admittedly. It doesn't always answer the question of why I need to go through this. Why in His wisdom did He say, "This is the sea that you need to cross at this time"? It's certainly not always what we would choose to go through. We don't always know the answer to those questions, but it is a fundamentally important question. And it is something that we have to lay hold of by faith. That no matter what that storm is, this I know about Jesus. He's the praying Christ, who is the powerful Christ. Because over every storm, He is powerful and He is in control. Pictured for us beautifully by the fact that He takes the very storm itself, the water that was billowing, and He walks right on top of it to meet His disciples in the middle of the sea. So you have the praying Christ, who is the powerful Christ, who then becomes, in that power that He manifests, the present Christ. And what I mean by that, very simply, is that He goes to be with the disciples. Now, the way that this worked was that the disciples saw Him, as we read in verse 26, they saw Him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, and they said, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. So the disciples clearly saw Him. And the place that they went to in their mind was that it's a ghost, it's a spirit. What is this that we see? Because people don't walk on water. And that was their initial response. They were afraid. But then the Lord Jesus goes to them. He goes right by that boat. He's present with them. He's present in that moment physically with Him. And the presence of Jesus with them at that moment is not that He's just physically with them, but that He speaks to them. And the passage tells us what He says to them. He says three things to them. He says, number one, verse 27, "Be of good cheer." He says, number two, "It is I." He says, number three, "Be not afraid." Let's look at one and three to begin with. The first thing that He says is negative in nature, or positive rather. He says, "Be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. Right now, in the middle of this storm. Remember, the storm didn't go away yet. They were still right in the middle of it. And the first word of Jesus to them was, "Be of good cheer. Be courageous. Even have a joy right now. In the midst of this storm that you are experiencing." The third thing that He says is negative in nature. It's amazing how many times the Bible says this. "Be not afraid." Don't fear right now. Don't fear what you thought was a spirit, a ghost. Don't fear Me, certainly. But also don't fear what you're going through right now in the midst of this storm. And one and three, "Be of good cheer, don't be afraid," is because of number two. What is in the middle of what He says is the reason one and three are true. He says to them, "It is I." This is why you can be of good cheer right now. This is why you have no reason to fear. It is I. That's the theme of the sermon. It is I. And understand that there's more going on in that statement than just Jesus saying right there, "I'm Jesus, and I'm here, and I'm with you." But the language that Jesus uses is intentional to give an identification of Himself. Literally, it's, "I am," is here. Jesus is saying something about who He is. Jesus is using in this identification the very name of Jehovah. He's saying that not just anyone is with you right now, but the one that is with you right now is the I Am. And that brings our minds right back to who God is. God is Jehovah. He is I Am that I Am. And all of that name indicates His faithfulness and His goodness and His grace and His unchanging character and all that He does to save and preserve His people. And Jesus says, that's who I am. Because the Jehovah of the Scriptures is revealed to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus says to the disciples, it is I, He's saying to them much more than just a person is with you. He's saying, this is who is with you. God is with you. God is with you as I am His Son come into the flesh. God is with you as the one who is the faithful, covenant-keeping, unchanging Father and Savior of His people. And when you know that Jesus is with you, the one who is Jehovah come into the flesh, when you know that, you can be in any storm imaginable and be of good cheer. And you can be in any storm imaginable and not be afraid. Because Jehovah's salvation, Jesus, is with you. And if He is with you, He will not, He cannot let you drown. And beloved, this is exactly how God and the Lord Jesus Christ meets us in the midst of the storms that we go through. It's not physically anymore. It's not that there's the appearance of Christ and He's right there in your room with you as you're going through a storm of life. That's not how He meets us anymore, but He meets us in this way, exactly this way. He speaks to us. And the Lord Jesus speaking to us is the Lord Jesus saying in those words, I am with you right now. And what He speaks to us is always fundamentally this, it is I. It's always fundamentally, this is what you need to know in the midst of the storm. You need to know who I am. Because when you know who I am, that's why you can face the storm and not be afraid and go forth in good cheer. Beloved, the Lord Jesus meets us in the storms every Lord's Day. And He says fundamentally, it is I, every Lord's Day. Because every time the gospel is preached, every time the word is expounded that lays before you the wonder of who Jesus is and what He has done, it is Christ saying to us in that very moment, it is I. And this is who I am. I am the faithful Savior. I am the one who came. I am the one who suffered. I am the one who walked that path to Calvary. I am the one who arose from the dead. I am the one who gives promises that fail not. Every single time the gospel is preached, the Lord Jesus is saying, in that moment, in that very day, in that very storm, I am with you. You hear my voice. And by the Spirit that's in you and the faith that He quickens, we say, He's with me. He's with me truly. He's with me really in the same way that He was with the disciples in the midst of that sea on that day many years ago. And it's fundamentally the same thing. It's Jesus coming to us. And Jesus saying one main message. This is who I am. And I'm right there with you. And everything I have done for you in my love for you on the cross and in the resurrection means everything as we go forward. And what it means is that I will see you through the storm that you are going through in this present moment. the praying Christ is the powerful Christ who is the present Christ. Present in our lives truly and really through the power of His Word, that Word of the Gospel that we hear week after week and that we go back to day after day. Passage teaches us about the Lord Jesus, and it also teaches us about Peter. So now let's turn to what the passage says about Peter. What happens here? Let's go through it very quickly. We know this well. What happens? It begins in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." So the passage fixates on what Peter did. The parallel passages don't go into this, but Matthew does. And so the first thing that Peter does is he says, "If it be thou, command me to come unto thee on the water." Peter's not doubting that it's Jesus here when he says, "If it be thou." The idea there is, since it is thou, since it is you, Jesus, I know it's you, command me to come out onto the water with you. I do not believe that Peter here is sinful in his request, that this is an example of his sinful self-confidence, so to speak. It's not very quickly that one disagrees with a John Calvin and a Matthew Henry, but nevertheless, those who take that position, I believe that this is not an expression of Peter's sinful, boisterous self-confidence. And the reason for that, very simply, is what Jesus does in response. Jesus, in response, says in verse 29, "Come." It's hard for me to wrap my mind around the idea that if this was wrong on Peter's part to want to come out onto the water, that Jesus would have said in response, "Come." But Jesus says, "Come." Peter wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to go out and meet Him. He wanted to be with Him. And so he says what he does, and Jesus says, "Come." And for a time, verse 29, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. For a time, there he is, right on top of that water, making his way closer to where the Lord Jesus is. And then we know what happens in verse 30. He sees the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. So he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He fixates on the wind and the waves that are right there still, and he begins to sink. He cries out, as we read at the end of verse 30, "Lord, save me." He immediately cries out, "Save me, Lord." And then we read that that's what Jesus does. Verse 31, he caught him. He stretched forth his hand and caught him. And then he speaks to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Why did you doubt? You had no reason to doubt. Pretty simple as to what happens here. Let's ask the question of what we can learn from it. What can we take away from what the passage teaches about Peter? Three things. Number one, your strength and preservation through the storms of life is only ever in the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in His name. To make your way through the storms, the strength and the preservation to do that will only come from the Lord Jesus. Nobody else, nothing else will see you through. And the way in which you receive the strength to persevere in the storms of life is by faith. The issue here is faith. Jesus makes that very clear in his response to Peter. He says to Peter, "O thou of little faith." And so what Jesus is making clear there is that in that moment there was little faith when he started to sink. Unbelief. Why did you doubt? The issue here is faith. To stay on top of the water. To persevere through the storm is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. To use the language of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So you have Hebrews 11, the giants of faith, the cloud of witnesses going through all of the Old Testament. And then you come to Hebrews 12, which is really the conclusion of Hebrews 11. And we read in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, as we run our race, different figure, but a similar idea. It is looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And so the point is not the faith itself. The strength is not the faith itself, but faith only because faith is that which puts us in connection with Christ, so that His strength is received through faith in His name. He alone, always, is what gets us through the storms of life. Looking to Him alone. Consciously. On the Lord's Day, as we hear the Gospel preached, during the week, as we go to Him in prayer, and as we ponder the Word of truth, it's consciously looking to and trusting in Jesus in the midst of the storm. It's the only way to see your way through without drowning in despair. And that makes all the sense in the world when you look at the type of storms we go through. You look at your sin and your guilt presently, or you think back in your life at things that you did, the sins of youth, the things that can trouble the soul, and it feels like the storm. It feels like, how am I going to go through life with these things in my head, because it doesn't go away? What's going to see you through that? Eyes on Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, who took that sin and that guilt and that shame and nailed it to the cross so that it's gone. It's the only way. You face the reality of death and the grave. You go home after church and you ride by the cemetery. And for every single one of us, we know at some point that's where we're going to go. For others of us, we know it may be sooner. And you only look at that and it feels like a storm. How can I face this? And the only answer to stay on top of the storm and go through that storm is to fix your eyes time and time again upon the Lord Jesus, because He conquered the grave. And He conquered death. You're faced with the effects of being sinned against. You've been hurt by somebody else. And there are effects of that continue to this day, emotionally and spiritually. And as you go through that, you think, how can I do this? Every day I wake up with this. Every day I have to face these things that happen to me. And you look at that and you say, how can I get through? The only way that you can get through is when you look at the Lord Jesus and you know this is who He is. This is my Savior. This is my friend who will never be like that to me, who will never hurt me, and does everything for my good and for my salvation. He's the only hope as I go through this. You face these things in your life, you say, why does this have to be what I go through? Why in my close relationships I have a wayward family member or friend? Why is this the circumstance of my life when everyone else has it so differently? And the only thing, when it feels like that's going to cause you to drown, is the Lord Jesus, who says, I'm at God's right hand and I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing for everyone in my church. And it's all for my perfect good. purposes. The whole point of this is to say that in the storms of life, no matter what it is, your strength and your preservation through them is always only as you see, as you rely upon, as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His finished work and all of His promises and all of the hope because of who He is. Jehovah salvation. I am that I am. God come into the flesh. Perfect, sufficient, faithful Savior. Who is your Savior? He sees us through. The second thing that we learn is that your sinful nature and my sinful nature is such that we are prone to doubt and prone to unbelief. Clearly, we identify with Peter here, don't we? We identify with him so well because how quickly in our life can we only see the boisterous winds and the waves which manifest itself in only seeing that, and when you only see that, you take your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very simply, that's unbelief. That's little faith. That's doubt. And every single one of us is susceptible to that in our life. Nobody is immune from this. When we go through a period of our life and it's only on the sin, we can't get off of it. And we take our eyes off of Jesus and it feels like we're going to drown. And all you can think about is death and you're not thinking about the Lord Jesus and it feels like you're going to drown. All you can think about is the sin against me and it feels like you're going to drown. And every other example that we can come up with, this is in us. And we are susceptible to that. And we recognize that from this passage as we identify very clearly with the Apostle Peter, who in the midst of that storm so quickly took his eyes off of Christ and could only fixate upon the storm that he was going through. And there is something to that, how quickly he did it. In the strength of faith, he's looking and he's walking on that water. He's on top of it. And in a moment, he starts to look around and his mind goes somewhere else. And he begins to sink. And so that's why when we're sitting here tonight, we hear that rebuke of Jesus. We don't say in response to that, I don't need that. No, we all need that. We all need to hear the Lord Jesus say to us, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt when you know who I am? Why did you doubt when I'm the one who just walked on this sea as the highway to be with you? Why did you doubt when you know I'm the powerful Christ? Why did you doubt when you know I'm the praying Christ? And the question drives home the point. Why do we? And in hearing that question, we're led to say, no. Lord, help me not doubt. Help my unbelief and strengthen my faith. So we learn from this that your strength and preservation is found in Christ alone through the storms. We learn from this that your sinful nature is what makes you and I susceptible to doubting and having little faith in the midst of the storms. But we also learn this, and we can thank God that we don't end with just number two, but we go on to the number three. And the number three, very simply, is that your confidence must be tonight that Jesus will not let you drown. Your confidence tonight, to say it again, must be that Jesus cannot let you drown. He saved Peter. Peter, as he was drowning, he had faith. Remember that. He had faith. It was little faith in the moment. He had faith, and in the drowning, he cries out, "Lord, save me." So in the midst of the drowning, he looks to Jesus and he says, "Save me." And that's instructive of itself, isn't it? That as he was experiencing the hopelessness of going down, he didn't look at himself and say, "Peter, learn to swim, learn to swim, learn to swim." There's no swimming in the text. There's nothing Peter's doing in the text to save himself. But immediately he looks at the Lord Jesus and he says, "Lord, save me." And then the Lord Jesus grabs hold of his arm in that moment immediately, and he lifts him up. He preserved him. He kept him. He didn't let him drown. And this is the confidence that you have to have in the midst of every storm you go through. That Jesus will not and cannot let you drown. Will not and cannot because of who He is, and will not and cannot because of what He has done for you. In the passage with things like this, it's a very dramatic one-time event. This all happened relatively quickly, we could imagine. Jesus walking on the water, Peter getting off, making his way a little bit toward him, sees the wind and the waves, starts to go, "Lord, save me," grabs his arm, he saves him, and they soon after that go into the boat. It happened very, very quickly. It's a dramatic, we can say, one-time thing. But it's illustrative of what happens in our life. So that every single one of us as believers who are here tonight can say in a very real way, the Lord Jesus has lifted us up as we are drowning and kept us. And the thing is, sometimes we're not even conscious of this. And the reason I say that is because look at where you are right now. On the Lord's Day, you're in the house of God. And every single one of us has gone through storms. We're going through storms all the time. One of the things that we need to guard against is that we think of passages like these only for, you know, the extreme things that we go in our life through. You know, the one or two types of events in our life where this is like a storm. And sometimes they're like that. That is undoubtedly the case, where it feels like a storm like we've never gone through. But the reality is, these two things over here that I've emphasized in this, the reality of my sin, the reality of death, every single week, all of our life long, living in this broken world of sin, it is like a storm that we're going through. But why is it that you're still here tonight? Why is it that you haven't drowned to the depths of the sea as you think about your sin and death and all that you've gone through? It's not because you're a good swimmer. It's because the Lord Jesus is constantly reaching out with His right arm, and He's holding on to us, and He's lifting us up, and He's keeping us through that storm. And as we go through those storms, and when we do have that despair, and when we do look to Him and He does save us, that's partly the purpose of this. We're led to see all the more this is who our Savior is. Again, I don't say this to repeat it ad nauseum, but I say it to drive it home. Peter didn't get on the boat and say, "Wow, I can really handle the sea and the water." He got on the boat and he said, "Look at who Jesus is to me. He saved me because He is my faithful Savior." And beloved, this is happening all the time in our life. When we come to church on the Lord's Day and we come in the burden of our sin, we're coming in the consciousness of our need for Christ, and we may not say out loud, "Lord, save me," but yet we know I need a Savior. And in the preaching, the gospel is proclaimed and your faith is quickened. And in that moment, the Lord Jesus is taking you by the arm and He's leading you on top of that storm so that you persevere by faith in His name. When during the week you're going through something and it seemingly is impossible and you cry out to God, and here maybe it's the literal crying out in the moment, Lord, save me through this. Save me. And the Spirit so works in you so that before all you could think about for the time was the storm and the wind. But in that moment, the Spirit works and He lifts you up and you see again anew who Christ is to you. And where you felt like you were going to the bottom, you're kept on top of the water. When in your life with each other, and this is the greatest thing a friend can do for somebody else in the midst of the storms they're going through, is to go to them and say, I don't have all the answers for you. I can't understand all the intricacies of what you're going through, but this is one thing I can help you with. That in the midst of what you're going through right now, I want to help you see someone else. I want to pray with you so that we are led in our thoughts to who Christ is as our faithful Savior. I want to read the Scriptures with you. Read them in the right way that lead us to see who Christ is. I want to talk to you about who Christ is so that in that moment, you may not understand everything, but in that moment, the faith is directed to Him. And whether you're conscious of it or not, the fact is the Lord Jesus uses that to keep us through the storm. You look at all of this. Your faith, your strength is found in Christ alone. Your sinful nature makes you susceptible to doubt. But don't leave on that note. But leave in the confidence and hope that the Jesus Christ who died for you, who loves you, who is faithful in His promises, will keep you through the storm. So that it leads to the end of what was the response of the disciples. They came into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were in the ship, worshipped, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. They worshipped. Beloved, when you know what He's done, what He's done as the great I Am, what He has done on the cross and in the resurrection, what He does all of your life long. And really ponder that tonight. Ponder how good and faithful the Lord Jesus has been to you so that you haven't drowned. Be conscious of that. When you understand that, what do you say? You say, let's worship this God. Let's worship this Christ. They worshiped Him by saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. The disciples were led to know and to believe and to confess. And when they confessed it, it was worshiping Him. This is who He is. God's Son, come into the flesh, worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. And so, people of God, give Him that praise and give Him that worship. Makes you think of the doxology at the end of the book of Jude. One chapter in Jude, 25 verses. This is how Jude ends his letter. This is how we end the sermon tonight. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a God Thou art. Help us to see tonight how faithful the Lord Jesus is in who He is and what He does, despite our weakness, our sin, and our doubting. We all confess that that is in us to doubt, to question, to keep our eyes off of Thee and to put it upon the storms. And we pray, Father in heaven, forgive those sins and save us and continue to save us until that day, as we have just read, when Thou wilt present us faultless in Thy presence at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.